Well, good morning. I've missed you guys. Last week, we were off in BC visiting with Michaela, and it is incidentally our last visit that we can have as a family together for 2 years, because Taylor, as you know, is heading off to Australia August 26th, so that's like less than 2 weeks now by 1 day. So reminder to you is if you, you're planning on want to support Taylor in any way, and if financially, she's here for next 2 weeks and then she's gone, but you can still give as well that way. Shameful plug from her dad, I guess, but she's in missions, so we support her as a church. Michaela says hello and greetings from smoky Cranbrook, Fort Steele, and we got a real taste of what it would have been like way back then, because it was like 37 degrees. They haven't had rain for over 30 days, and the ground is just dusty. So you're walking through the grounds of Fort Steele, and every step you take is just dust. Dust. But she's doing well, and acted in character the whole time we were there. So you try to get a straight answer out of her, and she's like, "Oh, dear, who are you?" Her mom gives her a hug, and she's like, "Wow, who's this stranger?" And so she's having a great time there. But, but I understand there was a – we had – most of our people weren't on holidays last weekend, I guess, on Sunday. So Pastor Cody was here last week and gave his – I guess you want to say – I don't know if it would be his final sermon, but his final address to the church here, as he's going to be transitioning to Warburg in September. And we're going to have a farewell. It says in the bulletin at Warburg, it's going to be here at the church. We're going to have a farewell that we're going to have for him as a church on the 17th here at Leduc Alliance. So it'll be a commissioning and a farewell service for him. So plan on being here for that. Last week, Pastor Cody talked on the costly pearl, was it? Right? And this morning, we're going to follow in that and with the parable of the fishing net, or the dragnet you may have in your Bible. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13. So if you all open up your scriptures to Matthew 13, and starting at verse 47. And I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. This is what it says. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and study of His Word this morning. Short and simple, and pretty direct. How many of you have ever ventured to tell somebody about the gospel? Gone out and ventured to tell somebody about the gospel. Remember the first time you did that? Were you terrified? Were you afraid? I remember the first time, one of the first times I was doing that, I was working at Canada Trust, and I was a bank teller, and I had a friend who I was working with, and I started talking to him about Jesus and about the gospel and about his love for him. And we got talking about, you know, stuff like predestination and all those sticky areas that we can have debates about. So the one day I'm talking about him about with Christ. I've been talking to him for probably about 2 months. And he just turned and he looked at me and he said, "Well, I don't think that's very fair that Jesus chose you and he hasn't chosen me." How would you answer that? And I looked at him, and I said, well, not claiming to be Jesus, but I said, he's talking to you right now. Talking to people about the gospel can be a fearful thing for us. And, you know, we may not be the greatest corresponders that we feel to talk to people, because we may not think that we have the knowledge and the understanding to properly talk to somebody and all their questions that they may have. But the Lord says that we need to be part of casting a net. And that's the picture that we have in this parable, is the parable of the fishing net. And that it follows along with the other two parables that we've looked at, the parables of the hidden treasure and the priceless pearl, and the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, and the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And they all flow together. But we have this picture of the kingdom, and that at the end of time, there's going to be a time where Jesus pictures it as the net is going to be brought in from shore. And it's going to be brought in from the sea onto the shore, and there's going to be an accounting taken. Fits in with Revelation, fits in with Matthew 24, Matthew 25, fits in with the parable of the goats and the sheep. Time and time and time again, we have, as we read through the New Testament scriptures, that there's an accounting coming. And that there is a responsibility to share the gospel, the kingdom. And so, this parable in itself affirms that there's an accounting coming, and there's a responsibility, and that there's an outcome. And so we read that all alone in this parable. Interesting, when you start reading from verse 1, what is the word that it uses? Verse 47, the very first word says what? Again. In my translation, it says again. Verse 45, it said what? Again. Verse 44, it talks about, hey, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Okay, the parable of the sower talks about the weeds and the wheat. Talks about the mustard seed and the yeast. All talking about the same thing. And we have this word again. Did you know that we as individuals, as human beings, we leak? Don't you agree? We have to be reminded time and time and time again of certain things. How many of you have had kids? How many of you have had, you know, interactions with kids? You can tell them one thing, right? And then not 10 minutes later, you're telling them the same thing. Right? Because they leak. It goes in one ear and goes out the other. I'm guilty of it, and I'm an adult. That word again highlights this repetition. Again, hear this again. Again, hear this again, the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven. You read through the Old Testament, and the stories are about what? They're about the Israelites, and they're about the relationship between the Israelites and God. Again, God said. Again, God said. Again, the Israelites did. Again, the Israelites did. Positive and negative. This word again is so important, because God knows that we need to be reminded again and again and again. But the truth is what? We don't like the business of again. We like to move on to the next point, the next station, the next thing, because I already learned that. But God knows that we leave. So we come back to it again. If one is going to learn anything well, one needs to do what? Do it again and again. I'll use one of my favorite illustrations now, weightlifting. If you are going to get stronger, you have to do repetitions again and again and again, whether you like it or not. And for me, it's I go out, and I get together with Wayne on Fridays, and what are we doing again? Shoulders. Again and again and again. Right? If you're going to get better at something, what do you have to do? Practice. It's like a hockey player, right, Brandon? Playing goal. You got to get better and better and better, and you practice and practice and practice and practice. Right? God knows this. And he says, again. Again, as we read through scriptures again and again and again. Repetition. Because he knows we leak. And knows we need it. Why does God say, don't give up getting together or assembling together? On a Sunday or in your small group or together with like-minded believers? Why does he say that? Because we leak. Because we need encouragement. Because we need to be built up. Because we need others, because we need to be reminded of the promises of God. So we do it again and again and again. God puts one in situations constantly in order that we may exercise faith, that we may exercise trust, that we may exercise belief in him again and again and again. It's the whole thing behind the Israelites. And the relationship that we have with God is that if we fail, he encourages us to stand yourself up, pick yourself up, confess, and go again and again and again. That's why Jesus says, you know what? How many times should you forgive somebody? 70 times 7? So how much is that? 490? I'm about 450. No. Forgive as much as it takes, again and again and again. Because you exercise faith, you exercise trust, you exercise graciousness, you exercise unconditional love. And as you exercise it more and more and more and more, what happens? It becomes more natural. You get stronger. The relationship improves with God. That same situation comes around, you act differently, hopefully. And God does that again and again and again. Why did Christ teach the disciples and peoples in parables? And he did it again and again and again. Why? Because they had stuff cemented in their mind as to how the Messiah was going to come. They've been taught that he's going to come, he's going to take their enemies and vanquish them, and the eternal kingdom will be established physically. But when Jesus came, what did he do? He didn't do that. So, and he had to teach them in a new way that his kingdom, when it comes, it's going to be spiritual. I'm not necessarily going to take all the foes out, but it's going to be a spiritual kingdom that you're not necessarily going to see right away. But eventually it's going to grow like the small mustard seed. And it'll grow eventually. But practice makes perfect. And again and again and again, you need encouragement. You need to step out in faith. You need to trust. You need to believe. So Jesus teaches them in parables to get by their predisposed thought process, their predisposed belief, to teach him something new about the kingdom. And he does it again and again and again in different ways just like he does here in the parables. He talks about the hidden treasure, he talks about the priceless pearl, and then he's talking about the net. And we know it's about the end of time. It's about the net, the world, and the net is the gospel message. And at the end of time, once the net has been full, because what they did when they fished is two boats would typically go out and they would have this net that would be stretched between them, and they would have what you call floaters, I guess, and it would sink the net down, and then they would let it sit there, and then they would troll, I guess, and as they did that, the net would fill with fish. And when they figured they had enough in there that the net could hold enough, then they went ashore, and they pulled the whole net ashore, and then they started sitting down and sorting between the good fish and the bad fish. Jesus uses this illustration as an end of time. This is the time where judgment comes. And there's going to be a sorting and accounting done. And they're going to sit down, and those that know Christ and those that don't know Christ are going to be sorted out. Interesting, in Revelation, talks about, in Revelation 17, it gives a picture and talks about the harlot sitting on the waters of the world. And all nations are in the waters. And you get this picture of this net that's coming into the waters, the kingdom of darkness, and you're fishing for men, sharing the gospel. And eventually that time's going to come where that net's going to be pulled in. So Jesus is talking to them specifically about this. This time is coming, and the people knew specifically what that was all about. So what's it say to us today? It says we are to be fishermen. We are to be soul winners. And people, when we fish and trawl with a net, will get caught up in the net. Some will come to know Christ. Some will not. It's not just a picture of the world, but it's a picture of the church as well. It's coming into the kingdom. And people come to the church, or come into the church for various reasons. Not just because they're saved, not just because they know Christ. Maybe there's a social system. Maybe they need some fellowship. Maybe they like morals and values and those things that are taught. Maybe it's been tradition. Because my family did this, or my mom and dad did it, I'm going to do it. But there really isn't that base relationship that needs to be there. And so there's this picture that's going to be gathered into the kingdom of God. And there's going to be an accounting. And who does the accounting? It says in our scriptures, it's the angels on behalf of God. Angels will give the accounting. They will sit down and they will take their time and they will go, yes, they know Christ. No, they don't know Christ. They will be given the power and the authority to do that on behalf of Christ. Those that are valued and those that are not. There's a quote by the gentleman Penn Jillette. How many of you know who that is? Penn and Teller? Do you remember who they are? Penn Jillette has a quote that I want to put up on the screen. We got there. And if you don't know who he is, he's an atheist. And he said this about Christians. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that is not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? This is an atheist. He goes on, I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. What do you think about that? This is an atheist that's saying this. This is not a Christian. This is an atheist. Saying that I do not respect Christians that talk about faith and the Christian life, but don't share it. I can't respect that because your own Christ, your own Lord, your God, Jesus, said to do so. Well, understand what he's saying. But we do have, but what if? But what if that relationship with that individual gets strained? What if I lose a friend? What if it causes a fight amongst family members? What if, you hear it? Fear. Fear. That's at the base of this. Fear that what if will happen and I'll lose my value in that person's eyes. Whose value should you be in whose eyes? God's. That's where our value comes from. And yes, we want to be liked and we want to be loved by individuals, by family, by friends. But we have a higher calling. And it's Christ. And he calls us to help put the net out and bring it in. Every single person has that responsibility. But I'm not good at speaking. Well, what did Jesus do with Moses? Gave him his brother Aaron. Said, okay, I heard that. I'm going to give your brother Aaron, but you're going to miss out on part of the blessing. Interesting that Jesus, when he sent out the disciples, what did he say to them? I've given you all power and authority to go into the world and baptize and teach about me. And he also said something else about the Holy Spirit, right? What did he say about the Holy Spirit? I will give you the Holy Spirit, and you will be the counselor that will guide you into everything that you need to say or remind you about everything that I've said. Have we grasped on to that? But I know that fear is real because you don't want to lose that relationship. Well, after reading this quote by Penn Gilliatt, I go, wow, I need to do what I need to do. Not just because Penn Gilliatt said it, but that it's a cold splash of water in my face. Because this is an atheist making a statement about what he sees in Christianity. So, sometimes we don't know how would we go about that, right? I've got the four spiritual laws, maybe I got the Roman road, maybe I got this and that and this idea, but in a lot of the time, Jesus wants you to tell your story in association with his. And who's the expert on your story? Who? You are the expert on your story. But if you tried something, this is what I would try. I'm going to use the example that Penn Gilliatt did. I'm going to go, okay, my friend, Taylor, if a truck is bearing down on you and going to squash you, would you want me to warn you? Yep. Would you guys agree? Okay. You would. Okay. Then you know what? There's a truck bearing down on you. And this is what it is. I'm sharing this with you because I want you to be safe. Seems kind of simple. And I'm just using what somebody else said back to me. If a truck is bearing down on you, there's a certain point that either you're going to want to be saved or I'm going to tackle you. And he goes, this is more important than that. An atheist says this. R.T. Kendall, you've heard me mention him a couple of times, retired pastor from Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years. He said his church turned around in 1982 because of one thing. He said, we decided to go and take the gospel to the streets. And he said, we didn't strong arm people. We didn't, do this big planning campaign and all this other stuff. And we just simply went out and made friends with people and shared the gospel with them in order for them to make a response. That's all. You just put it out there. That's all trawling for fish is about. God just simply says, put it out there. And watch me work. Right? Sometimes we make evangelism, there I said it, it's a word we don't want to hear, but sometimes we make evangelism harder than it is. But Jesus just says, I'm with you. My spirit is with you, and I will be with you throughout everything. But this is the basic thing that we are called to do as people that follow Christ. Is fish for people. That's it. I don't know about you, but after hearing this from Penn Gilliatt, I'm very convicted. Very convicted. Isaiah 51:16 says this, and I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, in order to plant the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Isn't that great? You are my mouth. In Hebrews it says what? Jesus is the same yesterday as today as tomorrow. No change. No difference. Everything that was spoken before and spoken tomorrow and spoken today applies. So you, God has put his words in your mouth. When that time comes to share with somebody, he's put his words in your mouth. He says, I've covered you in the shadow of my hand. Isn't that a great picture? That's an awesome picture. And he says, I've done this in order what? To plant the heavens, to found the earth. To say, you are my people. Don't you want people to be God's people? Yeah? There's no choosing. The net has been cast and it catches whatever is in there and brings it forward. Jesus says in John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. John 17 is what? Jesus' prayer for the apostles and disciples, for his followers. He says, as you sent me, Father, into the world, I've sent them. And he says, as you were with me, I will be with them. And he says in John 14:26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, and he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've ever told you. Isn't that great? It takes all the pressure off. You don't have to be the expert. You just simply cast the net and he'll bring it in. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce fruit and prove to be my disciples. So there's a requirement. That's a promise. Do we know the difference between a promise and an oath from God? A promise God says, I will do this if you do this. He says, I will do this, but you have a responsibility. So, what was the covenant between God and Israel? I will be your God if you will be my people. I will be your God if you follow me. I will be with you in everything that you do. You produce fruit and prove to be my disciples. If you love me. So God says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you produce and prove to be my disciples. So it's a promise. But it is a requirement on our behalf. An oath is different. An oath, God says, I will do this. No conditions. Once God says, I'm going to do this, he does it. What happened with the Israelites? They wandered 40 years in the desert, right? Because he said, I'm going to give this land to you. All you have to do is walk in and take it. The promise, walk in and take it. What did they do? The report came back from 10 of the 12 spies. They're too big, too strong for us. We can't do it. Caleb says, we can do it because God said he would do it if we went in. Promise is given. They quench the spirit. They say they can't do it. What happens? You are now going to wander the desert for 40 years. And that generation is going to die off, and that's an oath. It's going to happen. I don't know where we are, where you are, on casting the net of God. But he says we need to cast it. When we refuse to cast it, what happens? We align with the enemy. We associate with the enemy. And we help him out. Because he's got that fear there for us. And he defeats us with fear. You don't want to share with that person because what's going to happen is they're going to think you're a Jesus freak. Friends of ours said that to us today, the other day. That she is known now in her, where she helps people. One lady's labeled her the Jesus freak. And I'm going, well, I'd rather be labeled a Jesus freak than wishy-washy. Right? What did Jesus say? Be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 56:11. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. What can man do to you? Vince Gill's got a great line in one of his songs. The country song. You know who Vince Gill is. And he became a Christian after he got together with Amy Grant. And he wrote this song, and the line in it is this. What can they do to me except threaten me with heaven? That's a great line. What can man do to me except threaten me with heaven? Awesome line. How many times did Jesus say to us, does God say to us in the Bible, fear not? How many times? Take a wild guess. 365 times. Isn't that amazing? He says it to us for one day of every day of the year. Because he knows what? We leave. We leave. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not fear. I am with you. He says it again and again and again. Huh. In this parable, the big point is that not all will be keepers. Not all will have heaven. Some will go to hell. And we don't like talking about that. There's that one point in time R.T. Kendall makes a statement from his friend, Rolf Bernard, an evangelist from North Carolina, used to say this, "Ladies and gentlemen, the fires of hell and the blood of Jesus go together. Churches 150 years ago were full and used to preach about the blood of Christ and the fires of hell. Now, churches are empty, and you rarely hear about the blood of Jesus and the fires of hell." Rolf used to say, "The blood satisfies the justice of God. One drop will do, but the fires of hell do not satisfy the justice of God. That's why they never go out." Wow. I'm like, that's a good observation. We don't like talking about hell. I don't like talking about hell. Because I don't want to think about those that don't know Christ or refuse to know Christ going there. How much must we hate the world in order not to share the gospel of Christ to save them? Are we convicted of that? Are we convinced of that? Matthew 13:49-50 says, "The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I was finishing off my notes. I found this and I wanted to share this because it was very convicting for me. Ezekiel 33:6. "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand." Ezekiel 3:18. "When I say to the wicked, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from the wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Again, Ezekiel 3:20. "Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand." That's sobering stuff from the prophet Ezekiel. So what do we do with that? Where do we go? What's the bottom line? Bottom line of Jesus is this: all who are caught in the dragnet are not going to be saved because of their motives and their response to Jesus. And those who do not respond in faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says, will go to torment and hell. That's what God says. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. So if someone was going to be run over by a truck, would you not warn them? Would you not want to be warned and saved yourself? Do I love as Christ commands, or do I hate as the enemy desires? Will we be accomplices to the enemy, or will we be sons and daughters of Christ and share his love? Let's pray. Father, this is not a topic that we like to think about and talk about, Father, because it's disturbing. And we know that we have fear within us, Lord, that to share your story, to share your gospel, to share your love, we don't want to lose relationships. We don't want to be seen as Jesus freaks, if we say. But Father, that is what you called us to do. And Father, you've encouraged us. You said, "I'm with you at all times. I cover you in the shadow of my hand. Nobody can take you. Nobody can harm you." So Father, pray that we, as your people, Lord, we may and probably already doing this, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us as we share our faith with people. Lord, we don't have to have all the answers, but help us to tell our story. And help us to be comfortable in doing so. Because salvation matters a whole lot more.